Well, here we are at the beginning of a new calendar year, and we had a couple of options this Sunday. We could have gone with Epiphany Sunday or with the baptism of our Lord, and I decided to go with the baptism of our Lord because it's another one of those Sundays that we look at something that we find perhaps confusing or difficult, and it gives us the opportunity to revisit it on a day or on a yearly basis, because it's a kind of thing that we need to understand, or at least we need to think about. And so when we look at the baptism of Jesus, we ask the question, why be baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? Well, there's a lot of things going on there, and there's some very interesting things that are easy for us to miss, because once again, we're looking at this from this end. We're looking at it from the completion of the story, rather from in the middle or from the beginning. And when we think about this moment that is so briefly discussed in the book of Mark, well, as everything is in the book of Mark. Tell people if they're looking for a book of the Bible to read so they can say they've finished one, I always recommend the book of Mark because it just speeds along with this almost pell-mell pace. There's not a single word that's extraneous to getting you from where you begin to the end. And you learn lots of really great stuff, which I do every time I reread the book of Mark, because like every piece of great literature, as well as inspired in this case, there's always more there than you thought there was. And as I was looking at this, and as I was consulting other far more well-read and, for that matter, smarter than me people, I was reminded again that this story is a hinge. And it's a hinge in that it changes something. Something shifts in a new way here. To push the metaphor as far as we can, I suppose, it's a hinge on a door, and the door that opens into a new place. And for some of us, we tend to think that this is new from the beginning of where John shows up. Well, John the Baptist, who for us is a peculiar person, he lives in the desert, wears weird clothes, he eats what's to us weird food. And we think, well, he must have been sort of weird even by the standards of the day. And while he may have been unusual, weird is probably not the case. John is the completion, if you will, of the prophetic tradition of the Old Testament. Because what John is doing is he's acting in the same way that the Old Testament prophets did. He's proclaiming a message that comes from God in a new way and in a fairly dramatic way. And if you think John is weird, you need to read the book of Ezekiel. That's a weird prophet, called to do weird things that were weird by anybody's standards even then. Lying on one side for a number of days, then the other side, making little models and things. This is unusual, but it's nothing like some of the others. So when the people came to John, they weren't coming to some weird guy the way we would. They were coming to someone who was a prophet, much like they had read about in what we call the Old Testament, the only scriptures they had. And so John is at the end of this big, long train tradition of prophets who come to say a particular kind of thing. Messages from God to his people in a particular sort of way. And we need to remember that the people who came to John were coming from that perspective, not to this unique thing. Because if we think this was unique, we'll lose sight of what was actually unique, which was Jesus and his experience. So what we have here is John doing things that have been done before. We think that baptism was invented by John. Ritual washing goes back to the beginning of all kinds of things. It shows up all over the place in the Old Testament as part of sacrifices, as part of various behaviors that people do that they might be closer to God, because that's what they did. Baptism is part of that tradition. It's not a brand new thing. It does become new, however, because when Jesus is baptized, and first of all, Jesus shows up and says, I need to be baptized. In another tellings of the story, John says, no, I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. Something's different here, and we need a connection from there to now, even though if the now becomes something completely and dramatically new, we still need to do things the way they're done up until now. And so John baptizes Jesus, And at the conclusion of this baptism, the skies are, or heaven is being torn open, in this translation, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, in the form of a dove. So what's happening there is what we're seeing is the visible manifestation of God in a new way. The Holy Spirit is God, let's not forget that. And people who were there saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. The dove, the form is in a very real sense irrelevant. I mean, I'm glad it's a dove. Doves are pretty and they're attractive, so I think that's one of the reasons why. But the Holy Spirit appears like a dove, so people can see God in a way that they couldn't have seen him before. When we think of people trying to see God in the Old Testament, what do we have? We have God being in cyclones, and maybe in fires, people think. Turns out it's a still small voice. Moses could only see the back parts of God. Something new is happening here. But it's not entirely new. It's a connection. Because when we think back to our Old Testament lesson, the first five verses of Genesis, who do we see there? Holy Spirit. We sometimes think from our end of the story that the Holy Spirit sort of popped into real existence around Pentecost, or maybe here. The Holy Spirit has been part of God forever. The Trinity is one of those things we'll never wrap our heads around, so we're not going to give ourselves a headache trying. We're simply going to take the mystery on its face value. Holy Spirit, the Father, and Son have always been, but they're being in a new way. And the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove is the introduction to the manifestation of God in human form in the form of Jesus. We've been talking about this a lot lately, or at least I have, and you've been listening, why is the incarnation? And what I've been saying often, and maybe you're tired of hearing it, but it's one of these things that we just can't lose sight of, is that the incarnation was not to fill in any gaps for God. It wasn't that Jesus had to become a human being so that God could really understand us. There are no limits to God's understanding. There never have been, there never will be. Jesus didn't come to earth to become a human being like us for God's sake, but for ours. And for all kinds of reasons. But the one that I want to make sure we don't lose sight of is that it reminds us in ways that we can never forget, or at least every time we remember them, we go, oh, right, that one, is that Jesus demonstrates that God knows us in ways that we can understand. We don't get omniscience. We don't get all-knowing. We can't, because we've got limits. We all have limits. Mine, some days, I think, are really, really short. But we all have limits in what we know and what we can know. But when somebody knows something in a similar way that we do, there's a connection. We understand each other better. We see this most frequently in times of significant loss or in chaos or those sorts of times. And when people say they know what we're feeling, it's hardly ever really helpful because obviously they can't. They're not us. But some people know more. When we lost our first baby, many people told us things that I found completely hopeless and useless and wish they wouldn't have said. But what some people said was something along the lines of, I remember when this happened to us and how terrible it was, and I'm going to sit here with you and not say anything. I had no idea how powerful and how helpful silence was until I was on the receiving end of it, if you will. And I could receive it from these people because they had gone through the same thing I had in their own context, in their own way. They could understand my loss in a particular way, not fully, not entirely, because they didn't live inside of me, but they had a connection through that loss that I could then receive their love and care in a way that I couldn't when people said, oh, I know how you feel. I lost a dog once. And they meant well, they just didn't know how to do well, which is another part of the human condition. We often try our best and fail, and that doesn't mean we should stop trying. But the people that had enough self-awareness to say they didn't understand at all, but they still loved me, meant so much more than people who tried to pretend they did. God isn't pretending that he knows everything about us. And now we know it. God always knew this, but we know it because we look at the experience and life of Jesus and say, there was a human being who lived life the way we do, different details, of course, but had the same experiences we do of love, of loss, of joy, of sorrow, of all of those things. Different for him because he was thousands of years ago, in the same way that those same experiences were different than my great-great-great-grandparents, who I never met because they were in different times. But a connection nonetheless. It was at Jesus' baptism, in a way even more than at his birth, that this became inescapable. We see the manifestation of God in a couple of ways. The dove, whatever it looked like. One of the commentators I was reading said that the issue isn't that it was a dove, although the dove is a great symbol. It's that there was something we could look at. Something in the corporeal world. The closest we'd had before that was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which was different even yet. A dove is a thing that everybody, well, certainly everybody then had seen, and most of us have seen. And then Jesus follows right on that. And to make it perfectly clear that this isn't just a super prophet being baptized by an almost super prophet. Everyone hears a voice from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Suddenly, God is with us. God was always with us. Now we know. We know in ways we didn't know in the Old Testament. We know in ways we couldn't know in the Old Testament. Because no matter how much we have the intellectual understanding of God always with us, it's not the same as there being a person there. It reminds me of the story of the small child, boy, girl, doesn't really matter, who was upstairs in the middle of a storm, and they were concerned, they were frightened. Called down to their parents, who were probably pastors, because this is the kind of thing pastors tend to say. And they said they were afraid. They said, well, don't worry, Jesus is with you. They said, I want somebody with more skin. I love that story, because that's what we want. We want someone with more skin. The people in the Old Testament knew, intellectually knew, and through the grace of God, possibly understood emotionally that God was with them, but not in a way that we can. Because we know that God became with us and walked around and stubbed his toe and had to deal with frustration and anger. That crazy cousin that can't stop doing practical jokes. All of those things. God knows us. And we know how now. Omniscience is enough for God to know us, but we can't understand that. We have no connection with omniscience at all. We have every bit of connection with the reality of the people around us. Those people that get us. Those friends we've had for a long time, and then we were separated for years, and we get back together, and it's like it was yesterday. Because we have a connection there. It's part of being human, that it can happen. The incarnation, God made flesh and living among us, was entirely for us. For lots of reasons, for the demonstration of God's love for us. But these days, what I'm struck with the most is that it makes it impossible for me to look at God with those same eyes that my adolescent eyes looked at my parents and say, you just don't understand. Because God does understand. He lived among us so we would know he understood. He put skin on his omniscience. At this, the beginning of a new calendar year, as we move into 2018 and all that it will hold, and all I know for sure is that it's going to hold things I'm not expecting. Some will be bad, of course. Most of them will be good. But other than that, I don't know about 2018, other than it's going to go till it's done. And as I was telling the children, if I have a recommendation for resolution. It's pay attention. You only get today. You don't get tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, it's today. Tomorrow's disappeared in that magical way that it does. Let's pay attention to today. Because if God was willing to become human like us, so we could pay attention to that, it behooves us to perhaps expand that a little. Pay attention to the fact that God loved you enough to become a human being just like you and go through similar things to you, just like you've gone through similar things to me and me to you. So that we would know that when we bring our concerns, our cares, and our fears to God, we're bringing them to someone who understands us, and we know they do. We begin a new year reminding ourselves that Jesus came and was baptized just like we were, to fulfill all things just like we were. And it goes on from there. The incarnation, the greatest gift of all, the gift of God Himself to live among us so we would always know we're loved. Amen.